Group meeting, Friday, 1st July, 1983. If we wish to climb mountains or to make a long trek across a mountain range, we have to prepare ourselves in several ways. First of all, we have to be physically fit. Then we have to make the necessary arrangements about provisions, about tents, and various other things which we would need. Instruments for photographing, maybe, for making measurements if we are scientifically inclined, and so forth. But perhaps the most important aspect is the actual physical fitness as well as the mental outlook on the whole project. Now, where the religious life is concerned, in our sense of the term, the restoration to transcendence itself by each of us, as far as is possible for us, things are quite different. The only real fitness which is required is the aspiration. And that aspiration to reunion with transcendence involves many things. And most of them are quite unlike what we need with regard to our physical project of climbing or crossing a great mountain range. One of the important things in connection with crossing the mountain range is the necessity for having good maps, and also the practice and training for climbing and walking long distances and so forth. We need to know the path. But where the religious life is concerned, there is no blueprint of a path as such, although several such blueprints have been offered and laid down by many people. The real path is one's own psychophysical being. Your own living being is the path through which this aspiration to reunite with transcendence can take place. You see, transcendence is primarily this creative energy working, functioning in the context of the infinite and the immortal. And that transcendence by deliberate self-limitation becomes each and every single thing in the cosmos and creature, living people and so forth. So we are in actuality transcendence embodied. And the astonishing thing is this, that since transcendence itself is of the nature of the infinite and the eternal, it is the infinite eternal actually, in expressing itself as living creatures, all creatures whatsoever, including ourselves, of course, it bestows uniqueness upon each and every individual. Of course, scientists talk of heredity and the evolutionary process and all that sort of thing, which is quite correct from the material standpoint. And therefore, when they talk about a person's nature and constitution, they will talk in the terms which they know. That will be in terms of brains and glands and so on and so on, you see. And they will explain the differences between individuals in those terms, which are by no means inaccurate from that particular viewpoint. But if one becomes sensitive to the reality as it is with respect to our own selves, as we might say, then we will see that sensitivity will show us that each one of us is absolutely unique. There is a psychophysical blueprint, so to say. If a human child is born, he will never grow into a mosquito or an elephant or a monkey, although we may behave sometimes like an elephant or a monkey, you see, and so forth. We may do that, but we will grow up only as a member of the human species. Our particular shape, form, and all the chemistry of our system, the electrical processes that take place, the psychical processes that go on, and so forth. So, in that sense, there is a general blueprint. But apart from that sort of blueprint, there is no blueprint with regard to the particular individual treading the path by which he is moving towards reunion with the transcendent. One of the outstanding aspects concerned with this reunion is the fact that we grow to realize unitary wholeness, and that implies, the realization implies, the awakening out of our present state into an all-inclusive unity consciousness. Now the wonderful thing is this: we are born with it. If it were possible for any one of us to go back in memory to the time when we were born, we will discover that we start off with an extraordinary oceanic consciousness. The consciousness is a sleeping consciousness. It is not an awakened consciousness of totality. But the infant, the newborn infant, starts off like that. I wonder if Wordsworth had some inkling of this when he said, "We come into the world trailing clouds of glory." It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? But we come with that consciousness. And as the body grows and the ordinary consciousness in our infancy begins to become discriminative, then we become separative. And that process, when it culminates in the sense of separate selfness, I am I, different from everybody, and I don't see my relationships with everything and everybody. You see? When we come to that stage, then we have really achieved the fall. Adam's fall was something like this. I mean, I'm referring to the story in Genesis. You may recall that extraordinary question in Genesis. The Lord God walks in the garden in the evening, in the cool of the evening, and says, "Adam, where art thou?" But the Lord God wasn't blind. He was omniscient. The Lord God is omniscient, omniperceiving. There is nothing that the Lord God can't see. You see, I mean, that's how it is presented anyway. Eh? Why should he ask, "Adam, where art thou?" That statement in the Bible is a hint that when we lose our continual sense of communion with the transcendent and our attention is distracted towards that which is finite and temporal and perishable, then we have fallen. You get the idea? That is the meaning I feel involved in that. So when the fall comes, then we have become instruments of the devil. Because devilishness consists in attempting or even succeeding, if it goes far enough, to hurt and to destroy the unity of the universe. I'm using the word universe not only in the sense of the material universe, but the total universe, the absolute totality. Now, of course, we say that that is the sinful state. Yes, of course. The word sin simply means that which divides, which breaks up. All right. But that fall, now we come back to the infant who has come to the stage of separate selfness, consciously. For the infant, it is necessary that that stage should come, the growth of separate selfhood. Because that is the means, not so much the means as the condition, the circumstance, the milieu, which enables individuality in the little sense to come to fruition. First, there is the maturing of the body you come to the stage of puberty, and the later part of the teens and the 20s, the body has become quite mature, and the psyche associated with the body is, of course, it has undergone various changes. Let us hope they are developmental changes and not changes which are regressive and detrimental. Unfortunately, in the world, the majority of people undergo a detrimental change because they get fixed in their self-centeredness, and therefore they devote their whole life towards acquiring for themselves, towards squandering what they acquire, including their life energy, chasing sensational delights and satisfying their power lust, as well as every other form of greed and so forth. But if that doesn't take place, then the healthy development of the sense of separate selfhood can bring about the harmony of the psychical and purely physical bodily elements. This is the first marriage made in heaven. To bring about that harmony of the whole psychophysical organism. Then that ego has realized full egohood, which is the representative up to the 20s, early 20s particularly, which is the representative of the greater individuality which next has to develop and grow. Now, after the sense of separate selfhood has grown sufficiently, already influences have come into play which make for growing into a realization of a profounder state altogether. One begins to be aware that within oneself there are masculine elements and there are feminine characteristics also. Masculine and feminine, positive and negative, are both embodied in the psychophysical organism. And one begins to realize, if one is fortunate enough to have the intelligence and the right circumstances, the help from those around, teachers, friends, books, and so on, and education, right education, to bring about the harmony, the full harmony of the masculine and feminine elements in the psychophysical organism. Now that is the complete marriage within the single organism. That is also part of the first meaning of the marriage made in heaven. But from puberty onwards, there has been always the growing awareness of members of the human species of the other sex. And when that awareness grows in intensity and in terms of harmony, then that's the beginning of the growth of consciousness in terms of a profounder individuality. It is the expression of not I, but of us. Now, prior to that stage, of course, comes the stage of ordinary, simple friendship. Boy and boy, girl and girl, and so forth. Or boy and girl, maybe. It's a state of friendship. And if there is a real friendship, not merely attraction, but something which really brings them into right relationship with each other, then this sense of us has already a foundation. You see, I'm sure every one of us can remember how when we were little children, if something nice was to be done to us or for us by our parents or whoever it was, you see, can't so-and-so also come into the story? Eh? And there is this wonderful phenomenon of a harmonious relationship in which each person regards the other as deeply related to him. I mean, each person at that age will be definitely aware that this fellow is this fellow and I am I. That is true. But at the same time, this fellow, I'm such a he's such a friend to me and I am a good friend to him, and therefore let us both have whatever pleasure or good thing is coming along. So that consciousness of us has already begun to sprout, and that increases and becomes much more intense when the two opposite sexes, it's a mistaken way of talking, two opposite sexes, the two complementary sexes, that's how it is really. When the two complementary sexes come to that sort of awareness, then there are deep roots for the development of a true awareness of individuality, which of course means the awareness of indivisibility. So, the sin committed by the fall of separate selfhood is now beginning to be expiated, if you like. And there is a movement towards something deeper and profounder. Then comes the family, and associated with that, because one works with other people in the world and one makes friends and so on, that sense of individuality, indivisibility, has a chance of expanding and growing. There comes the time when the person begins to seriously consider questions. What actually am I? Who am I? Where do I come from? Oh yes, of course, I know all the old stories that the stork brought me along, or some fool brought me along into this world. Drunken sailor and loose lady situation, the sort of thing, you see. All right. One is aware of that, but one begins to question. Because one begins to be aware that I in myself am by no means all-powerful or all-understanding or all-capable. I'm not that. That there is something which I seem to see as outside me and yet really constitutes me also. the sense of community, and note community and the other word communion, the sense of community grows. So it is not only restricted to the family, but it includes the community, it includes the nation, and so forth. The misfortune in the situation is our wrong upbringing and nation and education. Consider education, which emphasizes the separativeness. When we learn history, for example, what is our history? In this century, things have changed, true. But all the history books that the human race has written and has been taught in school and so on is about battles, victories, expansion of our nation, conquests, and so forth. Everything which breaks up the unity, everything which destroys it, everything which promotes the domination of one by another. So there is that unfortunate element which we have to, if we are sensible and truly aspiring, we have to understand and see the falsity of that situation and so forth. Gradually then, the person who is innately sensible and wise, and many people are, they have good sense, they are not restricted to common sense in the ordinary meaning of the word, being a smart aleck and defeating somebody else and so forth, you see. But if there is a good sense, one begins to see that the real unit is much greater than this particular unit, one's own psychophysical organism, which I have grown to understand and deal with. There comes the time when there is the sense of something transcendent, something which seems to be what some writers have called a third order of reality. A third order of reality, something altogether transcendent, quite beyond anything that we psychophysical beings can think of or deal with or utilize in any way, you see. And this sense of transcendence begins to grow, and it is helped, of course, by, and at the same time hindered, by all the theologies and the religious writings that have come into being in the world. And the theologies and the religious writings have their agents, business agents. The whole setup of priestcraft and priesthood. And the difficulty is that whilst on the one hand they wish to uphold the nature of the transcendent in the transcendent sense, they present it as fixed ideas, as absolute truths. Therefore, God, for example, became the old man with the white beard, you see. He became the supreme autocrat. And God became a he as the male element in human growth and development predominated, and kept the female element as the underdog. Can't call it female at all. you know what I mean. Kept the female element suppressed. But there were other small communities which put the whole thing the other way around. And they exist to this day in certain parts of India and some other parts of the world too. But particularly in India, there are communities which are matriarchates and for whom the Supreme Being is a Mrs. It's a mother goddess, not a father god. Definitely a mother goddess. You see, some of those communities have no idea of a male counterpart. And one or two of them in South India, I think, they say that she probably has, the mother goddess probably has a husband like any other woman has a husband. And so forth. So those are the unfortunate elements that have crept in. But there have been those who realized the truth in remarkable ways. They looked into themselves and they understood very clearly and deeply what their own nature was like. And they also experienced this extraordinary unity with nature as such, and nature is not noisy like human communities are noisy. Nature is peaceful. Nature can also be very noisy, terrific thunderstorms, earthquakes and all the rest of it, floods and whatnot. But they were able to sense that at the heart of it all, there was an extraordinary peace. A peace which was something quite out of the ordinary. Something which they couldn't possibly experience in terms of ordinary community and the ordinary so-called human life as such. And those people, in their own moments of intense quiet and peace, saw the turmoil which normally existed in their everyday life of thought and feeling, that turmoil completely disappeared. It settled down altogether. And then they actually became conscious in a totally different way of this very world in which they lived. Now this is the heart of the matter. This is the very important point. They realized that whilst their consciousness was restricted to the functioning of their own body, their own psychophysical organism, they were conscious in terms of separate things, separate people. They were conscious in terms of time, of memory, of anticipation of the future, memory of the past, their longings, their frustrations, and all the rest of it. Whilst ordinarily that was present, in this state of peace, all that completely disappeared. And instead of being aware of their world in terms of separate things, those trees, these houses, these animals, these people, and so forth, they became conscious in terms of a unity. And the sense of the infinite was something which was not a mere thought any longer, but an actual state of consciousness. And and thus also the sense of time gave place to the actual experience of timelessness. The real experience of timelessness. So, as a result of such things, the ideas of infinity, not finite, the not finite, and eternity, that which transcended time altogether, came into being. And in this, they realized that what they thought of originally as a supreme being or a supreme power or whatever ideas had been imposed upon them, all those ideas were mistaken ideas. That which is supreme, that which is infinite and eternal, is inexpressible in terms of fixed ideas. They are useless when you outgrow them like that. And they consciously experienced the true ultimate individuality, the indivisibility, the one total reality in terms of a consciousness of the unitary wholeness of everything. And they saw that all the systems which had been devised, analyzing, splitting up that one total reality into all sorts of different grades and states of being and so forth, were helpful up to a point, but they were mistaken ideas, really. When you know God, you cease to talk of God. That is to say, write textbooks about God. And you know, and you do so because you have really seen yourself. You have seen also how that which has been seen for himself by anyone cannot be utilized by another for his fruition. Because we are all unique. Every single path is different, and every single different path is the one and only same path. Now that sounds illogical, doesn't it? It is not illogical, it is illogical. It is beyond logicality and illogicality. This is the difference between a sense of the transcendent, a sense of the infinite eternal, and a sense of the finite and particular. The finite and temporal. You see? So, the path towards this reunification with transcendence is your own self. After all, teachers so great as, so wonderful as the Buddha said, look within, thou art Buddha. And all the great teachers, without exception, had no hesitation in saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. You see? But that I am didn't represent Siddhartha Gautama who became Buddha, or Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary who became Christ, or anything like that. That I am was, as in the Kabbalistic writings, the Ehyeh, that supreme transcendent I am, which is itself unique, individual as such, and at the same time completely and totally interpenetrates and includes every other I am throughout the cosmos. Now you see, I'm saying this because I can almost say I know that this treading the path is really a case of being able to see the truth of oneself. And because we are unique, our expression of the realization of that truth will also be unique. Note, if you study the texts of all the religions and all the great spiritual teachings and philosophies, they are all put in unique forms. They don't, you will find phrases, of course, which are identical in the different religions. You see, Jesus says, "I have overcome the world. Be not afraid, I have overcome the world," something like that. And the Buddha says, "I have overcome all evil," and so forth. Phrases like that are similar, but they indicate just the gist of the teaching. And the teaching is always really a suggestive something. It suggests. It does not try to impose. But priestcraft and organized religion and priesthood and so forth has always attempted to impose. No, this is the truth. You've got to believe it or to hell you'll go. Well, I personally would prefer to go to hell than to be in the company of this sort of priest, you see. It'll be a nicer place. And I know that hell exists right inside here, nowhere else. But I can contribute a hellish influence on my environment, just as I can contribute a heavenly influence on my environment. See? And so it goes on. So you see, this extraordinary difference between climbing a mountain and traveling over a mountain range with the laid down path and all the physical preparations of food and tents and apparatus and all the rest of it is reversed altogether where the transcendence is concerned and the reunification with transcendence. Your map will tell you precisely which peak is which peak and how many miles it is from here or there and so forth and so forth. But there are no peaks which are laid out where the religious life is concerned. There are no peaks. The intensity of your consciousness as it grows to awareness of the transcendent is a peak point in your consciousness. But it is an immeasurable peak point. Because where transcendence is concerned, where the infinite eternal is concerned, there is no such thing as measurement. There is no such thing as distance. There is no such thing as separateness at all. You see? This makes it difficult for the brain to intellectualize the transcendent. Feel it, love it, give yourself wholeheartedly and absolutely to it. You step out into the unknown. You step out of your psychical jet plane into the abyss. And you suddenly discover that the plane was not necessary and that there is no such thing as falling, no such thing as going this way or that way or going forward, but you are there. You are there. You see, it's all here. Well, I think I'll have to stop today. Thank you very much.